Psalm 117 says, "For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." When you read that scripture, have you ever asked the question, this is God, how great is God? So let's read that again. For great is the love of God toward us. I want to tell you, it is so much more than when we read that. Because it is God Himself who loves us, who looks at you and is pleased, who looks at you and already is thinking of what he's going to say one day when you go to heaven, well done. Because we are human, because we are people, we always go to the reality, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know where I've come from, what I've done. And I get that. Our humanness, our frailties that we have. But we have to turn our hope. We have to turn our ways. We have to turn what we say based upon great is his love toward us. Great. And he endures. Total endurance. Not one time is he exhausted or tired from enduring by being faithful to his word. There isn't one thing that this world will do or not do that stops him from enduring, because he's faithful to his word. When you and I call unto the Lord, great is his love towards us, and his faithfulness is absolute endurance. So I want to pray for you. I would like for you, if you would, just join hands with those that are next to you. And I want us to experience the love of God through the healing power of the Lord. In Jesus' name, I make a proclamation that great is my God's love, and that his faithfulness to himself endures. His word endures. And I thank you, Lord, that the healing power of God is yea and amen. By Jesus' stripes we're healed. That the prosperity of God pleases God to give it. That he will change things. He will mold things. He will restore things to the things that he has planned, because great is the love of God towards me and you. I proclaim now in Jesus' name, perfect peace begins to manifest in our hearts. Those that are watching online, stay with us. God is speaking to you too, wherever you're at. If you're sitting there on your break watching, God is there. Great is his love towards you, and his faithfulness endures. In Jesus' name, let your word absolutely pierce our hearts and our minds, that we would understand the truth that would set us free. I am led of the Holy Spirit to pray for the unborn. In Jesus' name, the protection of the Lord, turn the minds and the hearts of people, God, that the most innocent is rescued. The innocent is rescued in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, as we have joined hands together, we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. All sickness and disease must bow to the order of the Word of God. And we give you praise for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team for, go ahead and be seated at this time. I'm going to stand to the side, but I would like for us to sing that last song again and for us to really focus on what the words are saying about ourselves towards Him.
Can we sing everything? And everything I will lay down at your feet, my whole life poured out in offering. Lord, right here and now, all I am is yours. And just a part of me, not just a little.
not just a little, not just a part of me.
Not just a little,
not just a little, not just a part of me.
His love is so amazing. When we think about the Ten Commandments, again, we think about laws and orders and thou shalt not, and a few thou shalt. But we lose the focus of the love of God and his faithfulness to his word. God was telling Israel, he said, for 430 years, you've been in slavery. He says, I protected you. I didn't allow the diseases in Egypt to go into the land of Goshen where you lived. But you were enslaved to mankind. He delivered them. And he knew, as well as we read and we see from looking back, that God delivered them from Egypt, but they didn't allow Egypt to be delivered out of them. The God that you and I serve is a God of relationship. He's a God that wants for you to recognize who he is in your life so that you could come to him and be restored from the enslaved things that have manifested in your life. The captivity that you were in before you became born again, but your soul is crying out because there's maybe deception and confusion. The Ten Commandments are given for a civilized society. You lose civilization when you remove the Ten Commandments, because they are 10 principles that God gave for relationship. How to set a civilization down. How to develop a culture. We hear of culture. We hear of all kinds of things today. And God said from the beginning, I'm the one that created you, and I'm the one that set the standards for true civilization. And that has been the premise of why I taught on the Ten Commandments. We will be concluding today. Again, there is a principle behind every commandment, and we need to understand God has set a moral code for relationship with him and with one another. And as I believe that all of us should, but let me confess to you as your pastor, the tendency is when you listen to someone teach with an anointing, with authority, you think, man, he's got it all together. I don't. I need to continually go back to God's principles, his precepts, to be able to align my life, my soul, my heart, with the things of the Lord. And so as we dive into this last message, I want you to understand that in my life, I have missed the mark. And let me say this way, I've missed a mark on every one of them. And some of you that haven't been here and you're brand new here, you're thinking, oh man, this pastor's confessing to all those sins. I haven't murdered someone, even though through life sometimes I thought of it. Don't look at me that way, you have too. I haven't committed adultery. I don't have idols in my house. maybe my golf clubs, but I don't have idols in my house. Basically, I'm like that rich young ruler. And that rich young ruler followed because he had a passion for the things of God, but he didn't know the heart. And that's what God wants us to see today. In all the commandments that we've covered, all the things that we taught about, I want you to recognize is that God has set some principles in your life and in mine that we have to continue to go back to refresh our hearts, to refresh our minds in that. Thank you. I want you to understand is now is the day of righteousness greater than it's ever been before because of what we see in our world. What used to be good is now bad. What used to be bad is now good. And we're watching culture fall apart. And the reason why culture is falling apart because they've ripped out of the literal moral code of the world, the Ten Commandments. The battle is still on of ripping out the Ten Commandments. People will look and say, that offends me. Well, if it offends you and you back away from the Ten Commandments, then your culture, your society will fail because it must be based on the principles of God. So when you think about the principle that's behind the commandment, remember of all the commandments, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And you must know God didn't give you the Ten Commandments to make him happy. Because God's perfect. He gave the Ten Commandments so you can be happy, so that you can have pure relationship with the Father in heaven and with one another. When we talk about VFAM, I'm thinking about a culture of God that produces joy and peace and real structure of helping one another attain the things that God has for them. Because with me, it's not about me here, it's about you. And it shouldn't be about you here, it's about others. But if we understand that in cultural emphasis, then all of us, our needs will be met relationally. And God will do such unique and very special things. So God gave us principles to live by for our happiness. So we need to believe and receive these truths as God sent it to create the culture we live in. You must understand that you are God's son or daughter. As I said earlier, you must recognize and always believe, even in your darkest days, that God is happy with you. He loves you, and God is so pleased with you. But I just said to you, I confess to you that I've blown it in many areas in my life through the years. But God is pleased with me because my life has been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, even if you miss the mark. So the 10 principles again are to enhance our relationship with God and with each other. So now we're on the 10th commandment, and we're on the 10th principle found in Exodus 20, verse 17. Let me read this to you. You shall not covet your neighbor's home or house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. We like to say, the commandment says, you shall not covet. That's how we shorten this. You shall not covet, which is right. But my thinking is now, do we really understand what covet means? Do we really recognize a principle that God is trying to bring regarding thou shalt not covet? The principle I believe God is trying to give us in this 10th commandment is a principle of being content, or a lifestyle of contentment. The only reason we would covet what someone else has is that we are not content with what we have. There are several scriptures regarding this principle, but let me show you out of the book of Hebrews. I want to go there in a moment, and I want to show you what is stated and how the writer of Hebrews quotes a scripture in Joshua that God stated to Joshua, and we don't connect those two. And because we don't connect those two, we're not basing our contentment on truth or the principle of that contentment and where it comes from. So this is going to show you contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Or it is contentment is the remedy of covetousness. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the last part of the verse, you all know, it's a scripture everybody quotes all the time. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a quote from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, where God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. He says that to Joshua, and God is really saying, I want you to see this, telling Joshua, and we need to see this too. I had a relationship with Moses. And as I had that with him, I will have it with you. Let's read it. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. How great is God's love? How great is his faithfulness? He will never leave you nor forsake you. So the writer of Hebrews is quoting this verse, and I believe it's really digging into the heart of the matter. Or let's say this way, it's our heart. That God's talking about our heart, because in our heart, there's stuff that's gone on in your past. You've been devastated. You've been hurt. You've done things to others, and there's remorse there, and all these emotional things. And God is trying to relate to all and say, you have come out of being a slave to sin, but now I've delivered you, and now I want you to understand who I really am for you so that you can relate with me without, or, well, I just don't know if God will allow me to do that because I have done whatever. Let me tell you, God's love is so great, his faithfulness endures. It does not change. No matter what I do or you do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is what God is doing in the very last commandment that he gave. He is saying, I want you to understand every aspect of the moral code, the Ten Commandments, every aspect is based upon my character, God speaking, not yours. And so in everything that you do, everything that you think about everything that you are accomplishing in your life, the goals, the call of God in your life, I want you to understand it's me that loves you and it's me that's faithful to make sure this takes place in your life. That's the God that you and I serve. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the first part, let's look at that. The first part, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, Joshua 1:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me read that again. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, quoting Joshua 1:5. So the way to be content is to understand, I will never leave you and never forsake you. God says, I will always be your father. I'll always be your provider. Why is that? You got to understand, in the Greek text, in the Hebrew, everything that's being stated here is God is saying, why? Because God speaking, I'm content with you. Grab a hold of that, church. God's saying, I'm content with you. So allow the joy of that truth to begin to spring out in your life. So I want to give you, as normal, 3 to 4 points. And today I'm going to give you 3. Here's my first point by asking a question. So what is coveting? What is coveting? You know, in other words, to know what contentment means, we need to know what coveting is, because we're not supposed to do that, all right? So if you remember, the Ten Commandments are in 2 places in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. By the way, let me just tell you the different books here. The book of Deuteronomy means the law the second time. In other words, the law was given the second time. Kind of like me, I have to hear stuff more than once to get it, right? Anybody like that? Okay. Exodus means to exit or to go out. And this is where the story of Israel coming out of Egypt. Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites, or we call it pertaining to the law. So again, Deuteronomy means the law the second time. Please read both after this message. Go back. Go on Church Center and listen to these again and watch these again, because I want to tell you, it will transform the culture of your home. It will transform the culture of your business. It's transformed the culture of this house, because we walk in the moral code of the Ten Commandments. So in Deuteronomy 5, it explains the word covet a little bit deeper. All right, Exodus tells us, and then now Deuteronomy repeats it, but it says a little bit more. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire. Everyone say desire. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So this says the word covet means desire. But it is a content of the word that is stronger than the word desire. It's a strong desire. You should not have strong desires towards your neighbor's wife, house, and whatever they have. In other words, the opposite of that is contentment. So not to confuse you regarding this word desire, listen very closely so you understand what I'm about to say, because you got to get this to move forward into what I'm going to say. The 10th commandment doesn't say you shall not desire. Or you shall not have desires. The commandment is saying you shall not desire what belongs to someone else. Okay? Why I'm bringing that and really slowing down there is because I want you to recognize that. We battle in our spiritual walk regarding prosperity, regarding all the different things in our lives. We hear people say, you know, God doesn't prosper, and other people say God prospers, and God wants to bless you, and God wants to do this, and God doesn't want to do that. And we need to get back to the understanding here is that what God is saying, when you go out of Egypt, we're going to create a new culture, a new society. And in this, do not desire what other people have. But you will have desires because I will put those desires in you. I'll put those desires in you. And you have to get a hold of this reality because that's where deception happens. And a lot of times we don't want to quote scripture. We don't want to say, I'm just believing for this because we don't want to sound so super spiritual that, you know, it's not true that maybe God doesn't want to do that. I want to tell you, it pleases God to prosper you. It pleases God and he puts desires in you. But he's saying, in desiring, do not desire or covet what other people have. Okay, follow the thought. So coveting is not desiring a better house. We're learning about what does covet mean. Coveting is not desiring a better house, a better apartment, a better car, a better school system. That's okay to have desires. Again, the Ten Commandments are commandments or laws for a civil society. They show that God believes in personal property. God wants to bless you. The Eighth Commandment says, don't steal. We covered that already. It's amazing to me how so many things go back to the first sin in Genesis also, and how this covetousness that comes in. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree. This is what Satan did to get them to eat of the tree. He caused them to covet after something that wasn't theirs. Satan got them to desire something that didn't belong to them. God said, you can have the fruit of all these trees around here, but this one, no, that's mine. In other words, God said, that tree is mine, it belongs to me. So Satan then begins to ask the questions, and the questions there in the first story of the Bible is basically just saying, you know, God's holding back on you. There's more. You can have more. Look what he's got. Look at that tree. Man, that's good. God is holding back on you. And so they began to covet. They began to strongly desire after what was God's and not theirs. Genesis 3:6, it gives three reasons why she ate. Watch this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable, there's that word desire, desirable to make one wise, she took of it, of its fruit, and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan took something that didn't belong to them and made it look good to them and desirous to them so they would partake of it. And God says that's not how civilized society works. Satan has no other tricks in that one either. That's all he does. If you look at everything that people do, they're desiring, when they walk in sin, they're desiring what other people own. He will try with everything in his power to make what your neighbor has look better than what you have. Now, let me just say something here. It may look better than yours, but it ain't yours. Amen? That's not gooder English, but what he's talking about the heart. He's talking about that contentment. So what covetousness does. Remember last week, your neighbor is anyone that you encounter. We see in the world today, this person has this, and you should have this, and socialism, and everyone has to have the same. And that's not civilized society. That destroys society. Marxism destroys society. And that's what you hear in our country now. And we have to look at what does the things that are being said align with the moral code of God regarding civilization. Covetousness causes us to resent God too. That's what Adam and Eve did. God's providing something for someone that he's not providing for you. Covetousness is way more serious than most people think. Because it's one of those where, you may not act on it, but you're thinking about it and you get angry and frustrated and angry at God, and no one sees that. But I want to tell you, it's serious, because what it does, it causes us to move in the other commandments and sin. Luke 12:15 says, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, compared to the rest of the world, we in America have been so blessed, haven't we? But our life does not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. Jesus says, beware of covetousness. Colossians 3:5 tells us why covetousness is so bad. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Watch how he includes covetousness: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It turns into idolatry. And that's what Israel, they had to get over. Remember, they built the golden calf. They went back to the old way in their enslaved days. And what happens when we were enslaved in sin, we became born again, at times the enemy comes in and lies to us and says, what's going on with God? He ain't doing it. Look what's going on in your life. He's not doing it. And God is saying, when you leave Egypt, you are going to face these decisions. When you go into the promised land that I promised you, the land filled with milk and honey, you're going to see things and you're going to desire things that are not yours. What'd they do? They went in and some stole from the first city. So they went into a small city, Ai, and got their behinds kicked when they tried to overtake the city because of sin. They coveted what was there, and the sin was in the house. So why is it idolatry? It's because you are putting someone or something above God in our relationship with him. Why it becomes that is because we are looking at things. God says, don't covet what someone else owns. I have a plan for you. I will bless you. Walk in my ways, and I will do that. And then be content in that and not covet. But what happens, it becomes idolatry. Coveting another man's wife becomes idolatry. Hello. You're so quiet. If you begin to covet something, you will exchange God for that. A lot of people have given up their relationship with God, desiring something that doesn't belong to them, and it becomes an idol, and they begin to serve that desire, strong desire, than serving God. So let me show you how clear God is on this subject. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor your male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox and his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Notice, nor anything. Don't covet his Harley Davidson. Don't covet his barbecue grill. Don't covet her clothes, her purse, or their money. Did you know ox and a donkey back then represented wealth of the day? Don't covet rich people. God is not saying it is wrong to desire. He is saying it is wrong to strongly desire what belongs to someone else. For instance, if you're not married, you can desire a spouse. You can desire a spouse, but not someone else's spouse. Can I get an amen on that? So Exodus covers people and property. So point one is, we covered what is coveting. We learned that. It turns into idolatry. Here's the second point, and we're going to talk about two words, contentment and contention. You ever had contention with someone? Remember, we're talking about the principle of being content. So let's look at both words. Both words have the same root word, content. But you have contentment, contention. So what's the difference? The word content means happy or satisfied. Happy or satisfied. Contentment means when you put ment on the end of the word content, it means the state of, and contentment means the state of being content or the state of satisfaction. Contention, chun on the end, means a struggle or a quarrel. This is a person who's in contention with other is a person that is not content with their life. They're not happy or satisfied. They're looking at what someone else has and they want that. They have an inward struggle, and the inward struggle is with things, and they get into competition with people. You know the old adage of two neighbors? One gets a car, the other one gets a better car. One gets siding on their house, the other one gets better siding on the house. New roof, everything. And it's that battle, it's contention. And it's because it's going way back to the point of they're not content with the things that God is leading them in and that they have. All right, let's go on, because the last point we're going to really get excited about. So if you're not in a state of contentment, you are in a state of contention. You're not happy. You're always competing. You know, by the way, the sister word of competition is the word comparison. When we are not content, we compare what we have with others and what they have or what they don't have. So on this point, let me say this. There are two results that come out of this. Inferiority or superiority. Comparison causes you to be inferior in your thinking or superior in your thinking. And both are wrong. That's not God's plan. Coveting won't allow you to rejoice when someone else is blessed either. I laugh sometimes because I see it. I work with human beings like myself. And I watch certain people, especially in sports, because I played high-level sports. And I watch when someone does well in sports, Everyone else that doesn't do well, they rejoice when they don't do well. When the guys are good at it, they don't do well. They're like, good, you know, because the reality is we are comparing ourselves instead of realizing who you are is a child of God. And because you're a child of God, God's got a plan for you. God is setting everything up for you and your life. And when you get married, you join together, you become one. He's setting you up. Whether things don't look good, things are falling apart, whatever, stay in contentment and do not compare with what God's doing with other people. God's got a plan, because remember, great is his love and his faithfulness will endure. And if you have a plan, you have a vision in your life, God will do it. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves in the body of Christ, we are all joint heirs," right? "Or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." In other words, they build themselves up. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So culture today, we find today, there's a lot of very contentious people, angry at God, don't believe in God. Why? Because they covet what other people have. Now, speaking of comparison, I think the comparison, the worst you find that is in social media. Did you know that social media is posed? Example, let me just give you an example. All right, you're sitting there in your living room and you're just like, you're married and you're just, and you go on Facebook and one of friends or coworker puts a picture on there. "My husband took me out for dinner." And they're both going, smiling way, right? And here's this wonderful food on the... And then you look at that and then you look over at your husband and he's got that look on his face with the switcher, you know, the TV. And you start comparing. He took her out. But you didn't know 2 hours before that they had the worst fight they ever had in their life. And this was a makeup dinner. And they've been arguing for weeks. But now they look good. See, that's what the enemy does. He'll set you up. You know, it's funny. Like I told you last week, I said, you know, sometimes, you know, I get in... To different social medias, find out when your birthdays and anniversaries, and then some of you, if I see it, you know, if you're on my social, whatever you call it, you know, you're on there, and I see it, I'll happy anniversary, happy birthday, because I care about you, all right? That's why I do that. I don't do it to learn things, because I think, well, never mind. I won't give you my opinion on that. But the thing that you have to get to the place is that the enemy poses things in front of you so that you will compare and become contentious with other people, with your family. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." How many of you want to do the will of the Lord? No good thing will he withhold from you. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." If you are single, go get your good thing. Go get your wife, your husband. Let's go to the third part. I'm going to close with this. I want you to notice, it's kind of a weird point that how I wrote it down, but delight before desires. Delight before desires. This is how you walk in a civilized society. So, what is the answer to being content? Or how do you stay content in life? Psalm 37:4, most people misapply this verse, quote it wrongly, and interpret it wrongly. And I'm going to show you how it should be interpreted so that you see delight before desires. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Because remember, they're good desires. Amen? There's also bad desires, covetousness. Notice delight comes before desire. We're talking about coveting being strong desire, so how do you get your desires to be right? You delight in the Lord. It's simple, I know, but you delight in the Lord. David wrote this psalm as an instruction to his son, Solomon. David was saying, Solomon, it's going to look like that the wicked flourish and that the righteous don't to you. But in Psalm 37, he used the word wicked many times. So in the process of the whole book, the chapter, you're going to see wicked, wicked, wicked. There's a lot of stuff going on in this world. David keeps saying, you are going to have to learn to trust God. Put your trust in God, he says in verse 3. And then verse 4, he says, delight in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord and then delight in the Lord. So David is telling Solomon, if you will come to the place of being content with what God has provided for you, you then won't compare yourself with other people. But let me tell you how we misinterpret this verse. Most people think Psalm 37:4 says, if you serve the Lord, he will give you what you want. It's not what he's saying. This is what David is saying to his son. And this is what I'm saying to you. If you trust, serve, and delight yourself in the Lord, God will actually put the right desires in your heart. He'll put the right desires in your heart. Let's read this. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the right desires. I added that. In your heart, he will put those desires in your heart. If you're content with what God has for you, you may be saying to God, when or what? How many of you don't know what's going to happen in a situation? Or how many of you are at, when is it going to happen? I've been praying for this. But God is saying, be content with what you have. And let God put the right desires in you. Then you will have faith, or the faith of God, in the desires he gave you. And then you will never worry about coveting, because your passion is the things that God put in your heart. What you're going to do. How many of you have ever, in life, you had something in your heart to do, and it just seemed like it wasn't happening. It seemed like you were floating off to the left or off to the right. And about 10 years later, all of a sudden, boom, something happens, and you're right back to where 10 years ago was. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's promised you, you found it in the Word of God, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And that's what God was telling them. You're going to go out of Egypt. You're going to have all this emotional hurt, mental disorders, all kinds of things because of the pain and the abuse that you faced. But let me tell you how to set up your society. Let me tell you how to live, how to react to all the different things and deceptions in the world. And when you do that, bottom line at the end, he's basically saying, base everything you have on that God speaking, that I love you so much. And I am faithful to what I plan for you, Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. I planned it for you, and I'm faithful, and it will endure. I will endure because I am the epitome. I am the picture of endurance. That's the God that we serve. I just got about another minute, but let's go ahead and stand. Because I want you to make a proclamation to yourself. This afternoon I will begin a sabbatical, and thank you. And I will be gone 3 Sundays. I am asking you to be faithful to the body of Christ. Pastor Ryan will be speaking all 3. And he's already talked to me a little bit about what he's speaking on. And I might listen in because it sounds really good. I need what he is about to share with you. But I said that to say, when I come back, I'm going to be looking, when I come back, not while I'm on the sabbatical, I'm going to be looking for an amazing picture of the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to put this in our foyer somewhere. We're going to be redoing our sanctuary, choir room, foyer, the next year or two as we do all the process of new roof, new sanctuary, everything that we're going to do. We're on it. Pastor Dan and Ryan and council, and I'm going to grab a hold of the shepherd elders. We're going to really begin to redo everything. But I want you to understand that God loves you so much. Now, I love you, but I can't tell you I love you as much as God does, because I'm still learning what that love is. But I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read this scripture in closing. He is faithful to the desires he put in your heart. Many of you have desires that have not been fulfilled yet. Desires for your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your business, your jobs. But he's faithful. And he placed it in you. And he's not going to remove it. It will always be there. Whether you gave up and got mad at God, it's going to return because that's good for you, the desire he put in you. So begin to go back to loving God. Delight yourself in the Lord. Some of you, maybe you forgot how to do that because of the pain of life. But I'm saying to you, delight in the Lord. But Pastor, I've been doing this and this has fallen apart. And delight in the Lord. James 1, verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. You see that, how we brought this message? Faith, that the desires of our heart is God's word and the faith that we have to believe it. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Be patient. You'll be perfect and complete. Amen. Tribulation will come. Be patient. Those desires will manifest. Just go ahead and put your hands up in the air. Just receive from the Lord. In Jesus' name, I proclaim relationships just explode in such a unique way that we see God in it. God, remind us of those desires you placed in us years ago, and even maybe last night, or even this morning. Reveal truth to us. Allow us to see in our heart the love of God and what that means. Allow us to experience that endurance that you are, how faithful you are to us, and that we become faithful to you. Faithful to the body of Christ, Valley Community Church, that we are faithful to one another. Every one of us struggle in areas of our life. Emotional hurt, pain, wrong decisions. But God, we have victory because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the stripes that were taken upon the back of Jesus, that we can and will be whole. That is your desire of everyone here, to succeed in life. And I give you praise for that. Today, let it be the greatest day. The greatest day that we've experienced with one another, that we experience with our spouses, our family. Let wholeness and forgiveness and joy begin to explode in our relationships. And last but not least, Father, we love you. We love you. We worship you. We honor you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for blessing Valley Community Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.